Okay, I think most everybody's here, so we've already asked a blessing on the study, so we'll go ahead and launch into this and see what we can learn about dwelling in booths. There's a curious command that's read over and over again at this particular time of year. It's the command that God gave His people concerning the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's found in Leviticus 23, and when people look at that and see what we do, a criticism arises. And the criticism basically goes this way. You people only do things part way. You pick out out of the Old Testament what you like and ignore the stuff you don't like or what would be inconvenient or hard. You only do it part way. You're taking the way of convenience as opposed to obedience. So let's go to Leviticus 23 and see what it says there and see where the controversy comes up. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse 33. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." That's not controversial. Most people agree that the feast begins on the 15th day of the seventh month and runs for 7 days. So most people have no problem with that. "On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." And nobody has much of a controversy with that. "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it." So it speaks here of an offering made by fire, and we're not going to have any burnt offerings at the feast. That's not something we do. The reason is because the book of Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that we don't do sacrifices anymore. Not in the way they did in the Old Testament. We do, Christ made the one sacrifice that fulfills that, so we don't do that any longer. So, most people would agree with that particular point. Verse 36 talks about a sacred assembly on the eighth day, and most people have no problem with that. We continue to have, we will have that holy convocation, which is the last great day. Verse 37, "These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy, convocations to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gifts, beside all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord." So we do collect an offering, and there's no real criticism on these verses. Verse 39 reiterates that there is a meeting, a holy convocation on the 15th day and on the eighth day, and they're all Sabbath rest, and there's no controversy there. The controversy begins in verse 40. It says there, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. That's a problem for people. They look at that and they, how many of you are beginning to gather all of the boughs of goodly trees to take with you to the feast? That's what it says. And I certainly have not gathered any yet. I don't have any trees to cut down unless I start taking them from my neighbors. So I don't have many big trees or anything to work with. It says that's where the part of the rub comes in. In verse 41 it says, "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." And then it says in verse 42, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths." So you're to dwell in booths for 7 days. So the implication is this. You are to cut down boughs from various trees, as it tells us in chapter 23, verse 40. And then, as we are told, we are to take those boughs of trees and make booths of them, or that's the implication some people see there. And then we are to stay in them during those 7 days. Now, I don't know how long you've been keeping the feast, but I've never, in my 39 years of going to the feast, I've never known anyone to cut down branches and set up a tabernacle or a booth and then lived in it during the feast. I know some people that have camped. I know people that have brought campers down, and I know people that have stayed in tents. Probably some of you know some of those people as well. So it says that God made Israel dwell in booths. And the question is, are we commanded to cut down trees to set up a booth, a hut, a lean-to? Are we to live in our booth for 7 days at the feast? Do you know the answer to that? Do you know the answer? So if we're commanded to live in these tiny huts, how do we do that? Well, today I'd like to go through that. And so I've entitled my sermon, Keeping Dwelling in Booths. So why do we do what we do in the manner that we do? It's clear that we don't cut down branches from trees in our yard. We don't carry a supply of palm or willow or myrtle branches to the feast. And does that apply to us? Doesn't it? And so we'll look at that today. Let's look at the terms that God inspired Moses to write in this section of Scripture. We've looked at verse 42 where it says, "You shall dwell in booths." The word there is in the Hebrew is sukkah. And you've got various ways that you can spell it. S-U-K-K-A-H is one way. And how is that word used? It can refer to a hut. A hut. Sometimes I think we've stayed in huts, depending on where you've gone to the feast. A lair, a cottage, or a pavilion, or a tabernacle, or a tent. So it is a reference to a lot of different kinds of dwellings that would all fall be described by that particular Hebrew word. So we can understand from this that we are to have a hut, a lair, a cottage, a booth, a tabernacle, a tent. So how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to dwell in booths? If verse 40 says that on the first day you take on goodly boughs, are you supposed to build it on the first day? Some translations would word this differently, noting that God just got done saying that the first day is a holy day. So it wouldn't be appropriate to do the servile work on that particular day. And then it says on the first day, build yourself a hut. So a judgment has to be made. And it would seem to indicate that, we are to get that job done before we would do it if we build it at all. So the intention is this thing has to be built in advance. And what does that tell us? Does it tell us to take those boughs of goodly trees and dwell in a booth? And as you think about that, if we're supposed to do that, it doesn't tell us how to do it. It doesn't tell us how big to make it. It doesn't give us very many details at all. There aren't details there. However, the Jews have come up with a whole list of rules and regulations about how to do this. And they have really taken this seriously about building a sukkah or booth. And I'm going to refer to it in an English term, booth, versus the Hebrew term. So here's what some rabbis have to say about building booths. They've given quite detailed instructions about this. The first question is, when should one begin building the booth? The Bible doesn't tell you that. So they said the Scriptures tell us that we aren't to work on the first holy day, so clearly the booth should be done before the holy day begins. One should begin building their booth at the departure of Yom Kippur, that is, the Day of Atonement. In other words, as soon as the sun goes down on the Day of Atonement, we're to start building our booth. We're not going out to eat. We're going to be building our booths. or that's their, they probably go out to eat and then they begin building their booth. If it's not possible to begin that evening, then you should begin the following morning. And if this would not leave sufficient time for you to get your booth built, then what you're to do is you would begin before the Day of Atonement. So when the roof, but you wouldn't, if you get it built before the Day of Atonement, you're not supposed to put your roof on until the right time. You don't want to do it too early. When the roof is put on the booth, it is to be built so that it's open to the stars. Not every part of the booth has to be open to the sky, but at least a portion. And you have to ask yourself, okay, part of it has to be open to the sky, but how much? And who made that determination? Someone decided that. God doesn't give us any details about that. You want to be able to see the stars, because if your roof is so good that you keep the weather out, then that really doesn't meet the standard. You've got to have a leaky roof. You cannot make a roof that won't leak. And it's got to be open so that the rain can come in there. There has to be an opening where you can see the stars. So a good roof on it is not acceptable. May ask, well, where did that point come from? Again, it didn't come from the scriptures. It's a tradition that's been passed down. When should one finish the construction? Ideally, the booth should be completed on the day after atonement. However, if by doing so the booth wouldn't be properly built properly and sturdily, then you need to be devoting more time to build a more beautiful and durable booth. May one build the booth on the eve of the Sabbath or on the eve of a holy day? And the rabbis have looked at that and said it's okay to build just before sunset of a Sabbath or a holy day. You can do that, but if you're working on the day before a Sabbath or holy day, some say you have to quit at midday. Other people say you can work up to 2.5 hours before sunset. But if you work any longer than that, then that would be breaking the Sabbath. So again, the question is, where did that idea come from? It's not in the scriptures. It's someone's opinion. Another question, can you build your booth on the days between the first holy day and the last great day? You can't build it on the holy days, but you can build it on the days in between the first holy day and the eighth day. So if you didn't get your booth built, then you can't do it in the intervening days. Or if you built such a junky booth that it fell down, you can rebuild it. Not on a holy day or on a Sabbath, but you can rebuild it during the days. I think mine would probably fall down and I would have to be rebuilding mine. Is anyone allowed to build a booth? Can just anybody do it? Well, it doesn't say in the scriptures who should build the booth, but the rabbis have said that women and children can be involved in building a booth. However, it is the command for every man. Every man is to participate personally in the building. And whoever toils and sweats with this task receives atonement for serious sins. So if you do all this work to build your booth, then you can atone for your sins. So I guess if you build a better booth and sweat more, then you atone for more sin. I don't believe that's in the scriptures either. So you can begin to see why Christ said the following in Mark chapter 7, verse 9. He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Where, the things we've discussed so far, where are they in the scriptures? They aren't. But their tradition is very important to them. Mark chapter 7, verse 13 says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." So we might ask, which one of these traditions should we follow? Do we do some of them? Do we do all of them? Do we become part Jewish in our approach or all Jewish in our approach? Do you take all of the traditions or none? How do you choose? May one build a booth anywhere? Can you build a booth anywhere? A booth must be built under the sky, and nothing intervening between the open part of the roof and the sky. One must be careful not to build the booth under a roof or an overhanging balcony, a tree, or the protruding roof of another booth. In other words, you need to be out there in the elements. You can't be covered up in any way. If it rains, it should be able to fall through that open space in your booth. All part of a temporary dwelling. What if one part of the booth is under the sky and one part is not? If the section under the sky has sufficient walls and minimum dimensions, the booth is kosher. So you can have kosher and non-kosher booths. I didn't realize that before. The minimum number of walls, is 3. You have to have at least 3 walls. The ideal is to have 4 solid walls. The next best is 3 solid walls. And then the next best after that is 4 partially completed walls. And the fourth best is 3 partially completed walls. And then there's a lengthy discussion about that as well. Does the wall have to be all the way to the roof from the roof to the floor? No, it doesn't. But it can't be more than 24 centimeters off the ground to be considered a complete wall and considered a kosher booth. So whose opinion do you take here? Whose opinion do you take here? God doesn't offer us his opinion, so you have to come up with an opinion or find somebody else's opinion. The next point that you find when you look up this subject is one that you would find in the location in America where you find more Jews than any place else in the world, and that's in New York City. Living in Houston, you're probably not going to have this problem, but living in New York City, this was a problem. And it is, can you build your booth underneath clotheslines? You know, we've all seen the high-rise buildings, and we've seen the clotheslines going across there. So can you build your booth underneath those clotheslines, since they would block your view of the sky? Well, the answer is yes, because the lines are very narrow, and there's space between them. They don't invalidate the booth. And this is true even if there's laundry hanging from the lines above. However, if the laundry gets tangled up, that's not acceptable because it's blocking your view of the sky. So you would have to untangle that laundry. So may one build a booth on soil or grass? On soil it's permitted, but it's forbidden to sweep the floor on the Sabbath and holy days. It's therefore advisable to cover the floor with some sort of a suitable flooring. And if you don't have flooring yourself, you can go online and get all sorts of flooring that you could put down in your booth. Having your booth on grass is not advisable since it is difficult to avoid spilling liquids on the grass on Sabbath and holy days. And I don't know what that means. The only conjecture I have is it might be thought that if you're spilling liquids on the grass that you would be considered to be watering the grass. It's like if you had a needle in your pocket and you're walking around on the Sabbath day, that was considered a violation because that's a tool that you would use for sewing. So you've got somebody's thought of these things and looked at every permutation possible. Is a mezuzah required for the booth? Well, a mezuzah is a little box that represents the Ten Commandments that people of Jewish ethnicity put on their doorpost. Well, is it necessary to put one of those on your booth? And they said no, because a booth is a temporary dwelling. What is the minimum size? So what's the smallest booth that you can have? Well, basically it's 70 centimeters by 70 centimeters. Now, centimeters don't make any sense, you know, to me, so I transferred that into inches. That's about 30 by 30. It's like a pup tent. So, and I looked online at some booths, and there were some pretty small ones that I don't know whether I'd want to spend 7 days in there if that's what I had to do. It may be uncomfortable. If it's 55 centimeters, then it's invalid. It should measure at least 1 meter in height, but it's still kosher if it measures 80 centimeters or about a yard high. What's the maximum size of a booth? Well, you can build one as large as you want. There's no limit on how big it can be. Of what material shall the walls be made? They are to be covered with branches. And as you think about these rules, they go on and on and on. And if you're worried about getting it right, there's a website called Klutzproof Sukkot, which is a Klutzproof booth. And you can go online and you can order for, you can send them $450. They'll send you a complete kit and you can put it together. It's everything you need and it fits all the standards and you'll be fine. What material should you use for the roof? Well, the roof must satisfy three conditions according to the Torah. Branch of palm, goodly trees, and willows. So these things should be vegetation. They should be detached from the ground, and they must be supported there somehow. And as I said, these guidelines go on and on and on. And if you're building one of these booths and all of these rules govern everything, where does your focus? Where is your focus? Is it spiritual or is it physical? You're worried about getting your booth just right. And there are tons of more questions that you can answer. So that just gives you an idea of how involved all of this becomes when we begin to try to sort this out and what can you do and what can't you do and all these jots and tittles come up. But let's look at some things here in the scriptures that give us some guidance on this subject. Let's go to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24 and look at verse 5. Numbers 24, verse 5. And this is Balaam speaking here, and Balaam is actually blessing the people of Israel. He wishes he weren't blessing the people of Israel so he could get paid for all of his trouble, and God is preventing him. He's actually, as he goes out to prophesy, God is inspiring him to bless Israel, which is the last thing he wants to do. Verse 5. It says, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel." So he's standing there and he's been asked by Balak to curse Israel, and instead he's blessing them and he's looking out on the tent city of Israel. So he's looking out there and he's seeing this camp of Israel with all of its tents, all of these tents there before him. And Israel dwelled in tents, dwellings that were made from curtains, basically. The word dwellings is translated tabernacles in the King James Version. And Israel lived in tabernacles, or temporary dwellings, as they wandered through the desert to the promised land. And the word there means virtually the same as Sukkot. It could be a residence, a shepherd's hut, a lair of animals. It refers to the temple, specifically that temporary temple, the tabernacle. So did Israel ever live in tabernacles or booths that had goodly branches, palm branches, and myrtle branches? Did they? They never did. They lived in tents. They lived in tents. That's not what Israel stayed in. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. And what God is doing, as he tells you in Leviticus 23 to keep the day, he's saying, I want you to live in these booths, these temporary dwellings, because I want you to remember that that's what I did with Israel on their way to the land of promise. Exodus chapter 16, verse 16. It says, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it, and according to each one's need, one omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." The word there is oel, and it's a common word for tent. A tent, a covering, a home, a tabernacle. And it describes different dwellings, but primarily a tent. But the point that we see here is that Israel never lived in booths that were made out of branches. They lived in the typical Middle Eastern tent common to nomadic peoples, made of cloth. And the cloth was thicker in the winter, and it was thinner in the summer. So they had a winter dwelling, and they had a summer dwelling. Israel never lived in the kind of booths or tents that were described in Leviticus chapter 23. So they had That's just not the conditions that they lived in. So what did God intend when he mentions dwelling in booths and speaks of boughs of goodly trees? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. What God is speaking of here when he talks about dwelling in booths, he's speaking about temporary dwellings. Temporary dwellings. Something that's not permanent. Consider God commanding the Feast of Tabernacles in the world tomorrow. Is God going to have the people there, everybody bring their boughs of goodly trees and all of that? You know, that's going to be a pretty big affair, big event. So how is God going to do that? He doesn't really tell us. Will there be enough goodly boughs of trees around to build all the booths that will be necessary? God doesn't tell us that, but he's going to make the point to them about living in temporary dwellings. God doesn't tell us how it's going to work, how he's going to work that out. But at this point, Israel never lived in booths made of goodly branches while they were in the wilderness. Verse 40 says, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palms, the boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." So what are these things, these boughs of goodly trees? What is this? Well, what it is a list of decorative materials, not construction materials. And it's not necessarily related to verse 42, where it talks about dwelling in booths. That's been inferred by those who've come up with all the rules about building booths. The interesting thing is these things may not be connected at all. So what is God intending? He's talking about temporary dwellings. He's saying you shall dwell in booths or temporary dwellings. And are there other places that talk about these things? There are some other places. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Now, Leviticus 23 talks about the Feast of Booths. But as you look at Exodus chapter 23, it refers to the feast using different terminology. There's a different name used. Exodus chapter 23. And let's look at verse 16. It says, "And the Feast of Harvest," that is the Pentecost, "and first fruits, the first fruits of your labors, which have you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year." So the Feast of Tabernacles there in Exodus 23 is referred to the feast as the Feast of Ingathering. There's no mention of booths. There's no mention of tabernacles. So it tells us that there's a different name for this and a different point that God is bringing out there. And God doesn't really fill you in much on the subject of booths at that point. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Here it says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles." So again, we're back to tabernacles. "7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press." So, that tabernacles and booths, that's tied together. But we also have the concept introduced of ingathering, which ties in with Exodus 23. So it talks about having gathered from your threshing floor. We've got that taking in of the harvest, as well as the booth concept. Verse 14, "And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates." So, as we think about going before God and rejoicing, most of us don't think about living in booths that are open to the sky. You know, that could be, depending on where you go, if you go to the Dells, it may be a little frigid up there for those kinds of booths. It may work in Galveston until the rain hits. You happen to get a freak tropical storm, it could get a little damp. You know, and if you've ever gone camping, you know that you go out there, and I know it's going to be good weather, but it's not always. And there's no fun having wet, all your clothes wet, and your sleeping bag wet, and all of that kind of thing. So most of us would probably prefer to have a good roof that's not open to the sky over our heads. Verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you can surely rejoice. So here we're told to keep the feast in the place where God chooses to set his name. Not told, there's not much information about temporary dwellings. We're not told about branches. We're not told how to apply that information about the branches. So God desired that. So if God desired that we build intricate booths today, it would seem that God would have given us a clear instruction about that, and he has not. Would we need, you know, hundreds of pages of guidelines and instructions in order to do that? Is that what God wants? Well, not necessarily. Let's go to Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah, which is quite some time after Israel had come into the land originally. And Nehemiah shed some light on this particular subject. And it's almost, by the time Nehemiah comes on the scene, it's almost 1,000 years that have passed between Israel coming into the land of promise and the time that Nehemiah comes along after returning from the captivity. As you look at, as you think about Israel, sometimes we get the impression that Israel came into the land, they received the instruction in Leviticus 23, and they just bing, bang, they just kept it year after year after year. The answer is, they didn't. They didn't keep the feast year after year, let alone build any booths. It's interesting to note that most of the time Israel was not keeping the feast, that they fell into idolatry, they fell into sin, and they didn't keep the holy days at all. During the time of Josiah, they found the book of the law hidden in a back room in the temple. And they opened it up and started reading, and they were all like, whoa, look at this, it mentions holy days. And they were all amazed. And what does that tell you? They weren't keeping them. They didn't know they were to keep them. So they read what it said, and they began immediately keeping the holy days. So obviously, God's people weren't always keeping them. They would lose track of them over time. So as we have to keep this in mind, that it just wasn't, you have periods of time throughout history where there would be revivals in Israel where they would keep the Sabbath and they would keep the holy days, but they were not consistent over time in keeping those things. So let's go to Nehemiah 8 and begin in verse 8. Nehemiah verse 8. So again, they've come back to the land, and it seems like they're discovering what they're supposed to do here again. Verse 8 says, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So they were weeping. And verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day, of the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priest and the Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. So what portion of Scripture do you think they were reading? Leviticus 23. So they saw this about the booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So they didn't have a 100-page PDF that they printed out for everybody to go out and gather the boughs of goodly trees. They saw what it said, and what did they do? They went out and did it. They got the branches and brought them back, and they built booths. And they sought to keep the feast there in a way that was pleasing to God. So we know that the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennium, and we look forward to that time, but we don't know exactly how that's going to play out in the future. What does God tell us to do in the here and now? Well, as we've seen here, let's go to verse 17. It says, so the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so, and there was very great gladness. That's going all the way back to the beginning of Israel's habitation in the land. And they hadn't done this. They hadn't done it. So it's the first time that they've kept the feast since the time of Joshua. So where did all the instruction about making booths come from? It basically comes from Nehemiah's time forward. That's when they decided, well, how do we do this? And when do we do this? And how big should it be? And how wide should it be? And how all these details that we find today. So what do we know so far? We know that Israel did not dwell in booths made of branches of trees while on their way to the land of promise. They dwelt in tents or tabernacles. We also know that Israel did not keep the feast by making booths from Joshua's time to the time of Nehemiah. So what did God have in mind here? Why does God tell us to dwell in booths or temporary dwellings? Why does He have us do that? And as we've looked at verse 40, Leviticus 23, verse 40, which talks about these boughs of goodly trees, and verse 42, which talks about dwelling in booths, are those two verses related? As I said, not necessarily. The point that they're making is that we are to dwell in temporary dwellings. You would like to construct a booth, you can do that. But the point is, you're living in temporary dwellings, and you know what? When you go to the feast and you stay wherever you stay, in a motel, hotel, a condo, camping trailer, tent, you are staying in a temporary dwelling. We're all doing that, whatever it may be. So what's God's purpose? Why does He tell us to do this? What's He trying to get across to us? The purpose for temporary dwellings at the feast is given in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. Let's just go back there quickly and take a look at that, and then seek to come to some conclusions here. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42. It says, you shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Why? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I want you to remember that on Israel's journey to the land of promise, I made them live in temporary dwellings. Okay? They lived in temporary dwellings because they weren't home yet. There was still a goal to be reached. And He wanted the people of Israel to never forget that they had not reached the land of promise. That was still to come. They may have been living in the land of Israel, but they were not home yet. It's the same lesson God has for all of us. And as God looks at this particular thing, the structure isn't the important issue. the structure isn't the important issue. The lesson is learned by being temporary. It is temporary. That's one of the lessons that we learn. It's not the structure, it's that it is temporary. The next lesson we are to learn is that we are pilgrims on the earth. We are pilgrims and sojourners. Just like the Israelites were guided by God, we're dependent upon Him. And God says, get up and out of your homes for 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles. And also keep that eighth day. And go where I tell you to go. Keep the feast and live in a temporary dwelling because you're going to learn some lessons that you won't learn otherwise. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter here says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. That's what he called the Christians that he was addressing. And we are sojourners and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Don't develop roots here. We are sojourners. We're not to set roots down in this world or its culture. And when you realize that our present existence is temporary, it causes us to look at things differently. Israel knew they were going to have to move on their journey to the land of promise. So they dwelt, the tents were ideal. And like Israel, we're on the way to the land of promise, aren't we? We're on our journey. We're not there yet. And we are not to set roots down in this world. This has been the vantage point of God's people for thousands of years. Like it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it talks about those who died not having received the promises. They realized that they were sojourners, that they were pilgrims. And this wasn't it. So we all have homes, and they're pretty permanent, relatively permanent structures. I mean, any of them can be blown away by hurricanes or earthquakes or whatever may happen, tidal waves, all of those kinds of things that can hit and destroy them. But, they're relatively permanent, but we can never lose sight of the fact that we're looking forward to the coming of Christ and His kingdom. So every year when we go and stay in a temporary dwelling, it doesn't have to be made out of branches to be acceptable. The principle is that we stay in a temporary dwelling so that we remind ourselves that we are sojourners and pilgrims. We're just traveling through to where our home is. Another point is this, is that physical life is not the ultimate. And you know, as you go to the feast, you figure that out. All of us figure it out. Because if you've been going to the feast for a while, you learn certain things. Many times we go to the feast with more money available to us in a short span of time than we would have at any other time of the year. But how many of you have stayed, think about where you've stayed at the feast. I've stayed in places that were dirty. I've stayed in, last year we went to the feast in Portugal my daughter had got a room. It was supposed to be non-smoking. Well, Nolan's crawling around on the floor, and he's dirty. And it smelled like smoke, and so all that smoke settled and is on the floor, and he's all dirty, so they changed rooms. But those are the kinds of things, we've been to Hilton Head Island, which has some very nice accommodations, and there were some awfully big bugs in those places. We've had dirty carpets, TVs that don't work. I remember one deacon that was one of the most positive people I've ever known. And he was telling me about his accommodations in the Wisconsin Dells. And he said, I'm not complaining, I'm just telling you. he told me quite a bit. But anyway, he was just telling me and all of you, if you've been to the feast for a while, you've all experienced that. It's not always perfect. Not always perfect. There are always imperfections, it seems. And it reminds us, that nothing's perfect. We may have the best accommodations in the world, and we're looking for a better world than even what we can experience in the feast. We have a physical life, a temporary dwelling, and it reminds us that even the best of circumstances, things are not yet the kingdom of God. Our place may be nice. We may enjoy excellent meals. But how many of us enjoy excellent meals three times a day? And how do you feel about that fifth day? You know, as an elder at doing anointing, anointing really picks up as the feast goes on. People are feasting and they're paying the price for it. You know, they've got indigestion, they've got colds, they've got all these things. And, you know, really by the end of all that feasting, 8 days, we're probably, oh yeah, I'm kind of tired, it's time to go home, you know. And it reminds us, too much feasting is something we can't physically take. We're still physical human beings. Also, when you go to the feast, you know, you go to the feast and you're there with 450 other people now. What about those days when you went to the Lake of the Ozarks and there were 10,000 people there? If you've ever been to the Lake of the Ozarks, that was fun. Trying to get out of that parking lot, getting in was easy. Getting out was a lifelong project, you know, every day. And you just had to exercise. It was frustrating, wasn't it? Why don't they build more roads so we can get out of here? You know, and it was, and you tried to come up with creative ways to get out of there faster. I did anyway. So anyway, you're trying to beat the system. But that's the way it was. And it was a little bit frustrating. And that's how it is. And when you're in the room, let's say you're there with you and your wife and your two kids, it's easy living in a motel room with four people, isn't it? It may not be so easy with two, but with four, it's more of a challenge. And especially if you're a kid and your dad's snoring to beat the band, and you know, you're trying to wake up, turn over, and all these kinds of things, it's hard. And it reminds you that we are temporary. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Something that we should keep in mind as we go to the feast. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. And whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. We're temporary, and we live in temporary dwellings at the feast. And going to the feast teaches us certain lessons we wouldn't learn otherwise. And for some, living in temporary dwellings is better than at home. And that's good. That's a wonderful thing. But it exposes us to certain things that help us to realize that we're temporary. So God has several things for us to learn by dwelling in temporary dwellings, but are we sure how it ought to be done? Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Let's look at the example. The primary example that we look to for things and what he did when he went up to the feast. John chapter 7. So we see in John chapter 7 Jesus Christ going up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Did he dwell in a booth on his roof or not? There's no indication in Scripture that Jesus Christ did that. I can guarantee pretty well that he didn't, because he didn't keep the feast at home. He kept it where God placed his name, in the city of Jerusalem. And he went up to the feast site, in essence. At that time, God's name was in Jerusalem, so that's where he went. And did he stay in some kind of a temporary dwelling? Almost certainly, he had to stay in some temporary dwelling. The Scriptures tell us, and as you think about it, and you look at the time when Christ was born, they were at the feast. And where were they staying? Maybe a cave? Possibly a cave? Possibly a pen of some kind that they rented? They looked for a place where? At the inn. But it was there was no room. So he had to stay in temporary dwellings. The Scriptures tell us that Christ traveled. He stayed at friends' homes. Tells us he stayed at inns. He stayed in temporary dwellings. In fact, at one point Christ said that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So we can infer that Christ stayed in some kind of temporary dwelling when he went up to the feast. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. John 7, verses, let's begin in verse 1. John 7, and let's begin in verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it and that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, he went also up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. But he went up to the feast. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So he went up to the feast and is going to keep it. And there was such complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. So Jesus following Christ's example, we have daily church services. He went up to the temple. We go up to the church and we have services, and we have services daily to focus on the Word of God, following Christ's example. So if we're focused on the jots and tittles of booth making, how are we going to gain the most from God's instruction? We have to be focused on the spiritual more than the physical. Our accommodations are of secondary importance. Let's go to verse 37. Did Christ keep the whole feast? Look at what it says here. It says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink.'" Christ didn't keep just the 7 days, but he kept the eighth day as well. He set us the example of keeping the entire feast. So shortly, we're going to be going up to feast sites around the world, and we are going to be living in temporary dwellings. God wants us to remember that the dwellings aren't the important thing, but he wants us to learn certain lessons by living in those temporary dwellings. First and foremost, we are pilgrims and sojourners, and we are physical, and our lives are temporary. And we're looking forward to a kingdom without end. We're just passing through on our way to the kingdom. So it's a wonderful time of spiritual learning, and I hope that you understand why we dwell in temporary dwellings, and hopefully you understand why, if you want to take some branches of palms and those kind of things, that's your business. But we don't have to build a booth and dwell in it during that time. That physical structure that we live in there fulfills the purpose. And we go primarily to gain a spiritual insight that's crucial to us. So the feast will be here soon. I'm looking forward to it. I hope that you are as well. I hope that you've found it profitable. We finished a little ahead of time, so got a few minutes there before 5 o'clock. So hopefully you found it profitable, and we may try some other formats and see what works out the best. But hopefully this was profitable for you. So have a good afternoon.